If you're new with us this morning, we're studying the Gospel of Luke. Now, I want to remind you that we're in a section of the Gospel that has teaching for believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we are saved, we are brought into a relationship with Christ strictly by faith alone in Christ. But after we become a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, a child of the kingdom, there are ethical principles to live by. And that is what our Lord is giving us. How are we different from this world? And particularly at issue here, how are we different in a culture of greed and materialism? This is a very pertinent issue in our consumer age. Advertisements have at us every day. How are we as followers of Christ really different? Now, our story begins in chapter 12, verse 13, with a request. If you turn in your passage, you will see this with me. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" There's nothing that divides families worse than an inheritance. Story is told, it's a true story of five sisters, and as they became adults and married, one sister moved to the East Coast, the other four stayed near dad and mom's home. The father was a banker, made a very good, handsome living. The father died, and so the sister came from the East Coast to attend the funeral of her father, and when she entered into her dad and mom's home, she was stunned to find that every single object in the home had a tag on it with the name of a sister. At the dinner table, they were sitting there, very uncomfortable silence, and finally the husband of the sister who lived on the coast stood up and said this, "Everyone tagged what they want. We're placing our tag on what we want." And at that moment, he put his hands on mother's shoulders. They wanted her. My own father tells me the story that when my grandmother died, and the inheritance was read, the lawyer who had written up the inheritance many, many years before had put the wrong equations down, and so it did not equal 100%. It was a mistake in the percentages. Well, my dad had three sisters, and it caused a terrible, terrible fight, and my dad saw a family division was coming, and so in order to solve this potential explosion, he just gave up his inheritance, and then the figures were equal. What is interesting is that no one said, "Thank you." Let me just make a side comment here. It has nothing to do with the text, but can I say to you, if you have a home, if you have children, you should have a will, and you should designate things now. Do not leave a mess behind. Just in the last 2 years here, we've seen people die. People in their 50s, unexpectedly, and they left a mess behind. Children fighting, lawyers getting a lot of money. Just remember, you have a responsibility to pass on to the next generation in a proper way. Now, Jesus says, "I am not going to be the arbitrator in this situation. I'm not going to adjudicate this situation because that's not what I'm here for." But Jesus perceives in this man's question and request greed. And so from this request, "Will you tell my brother to give me my fair share?" Maybe he went around with his tags before the other brother and he said, "Well, you got everything." Don't they always say that in a family? You got everything. In most cases, it's a bunch of junk. But people will fight over junk. Jesus knows that behind this request is a greedy spirit, and so from this request comes his teaching to his disciples and to the world about material possessions. Number one in your outline, guard against the evils of greed. Chapter 12, verse 15. Let's read it. It's the theme verse. It's the key verse to everything that follows. And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all," notice, "all kinds of covetousness," that's the word for greed, "for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus is dead serious about this issue. He gives a solemn warning and he says this, "You are to guard your heart from every form of human greed." Greed is sin. Colossians 3:5 said greed is actually idolatry. Ephesians 5:3 says that a Christian is not to be characterized by greed. Now the emphasis in this word greed is excess. The word covetousness, the word greed, it's the same word. It means to lust, to have more than one's fair share. A grasping for more things. The 10th commandment in the 10 commandments is do not covet. The Old Testament has many warnings about covetousness. Listen to this one. Proverbs 21, verse 26. All day long, the greedy man craves for more. All he can think about is, I've got to get to the mall. But the righteous man gives without sparing. Notice the beautiful contrast. The greedy person, more. I don't have enough. And the righteous person, well, he's just open-handed with what he gives. And then Ecclesiastes 5:10, listen to this verse. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Why are some of you sinking into your seats right now? Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, Jesus says all covetousness. He's thinking of all kinds of covetousness. Lust for money, lust for clothes, lust for possessions, bigger car, bigger house, higher position, more education, more degrees. Watch out, he says, for all kinds of covetousness. Greed is very powerful. It's in every human heart. Sometimes I literally shock myself with my own greed. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones writes. These earthly possessions are so powerful, they grip the entire personality. They grip a man's heart, his mind, his will. They tend to affect his spirit, his soul, his whole being. Whatever realm of life we may be looking at or thinking about, we shall find these things are there. Everyone is affected by them. There is a terrible danger. I like what Lloyd-Jones says. Everyone is affected by this. This is a sin we all share. Don't look around right now at those greedy rich people. You share this sin. I share this sin. I struggle with this sin. Barbara Bush, in an interview several years ago, said that the problem in America today and why we're seeing these corporate scandals is because of greed. Look at the Enron, the U.S. West Quest scandal. Here are people with hundreds of millions of dollars, and then they steal from the working people to have more hundreds of millions of dollars. They have 5 houses, but they want 6 houses. You can only live in 1 house at a time. You can only drive 1 car at a time. MasterCard says you can have it all. This is a culture of greed. That's what we live in today. Now, the reason that we should be aware and watchful and alert to greed is this principle. And here is the principle in verse 15b. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. In other words, life is not about things. It's about many other more important things. When he says abundance, and that's the key word, he means over and above your share of necessary needs. Jesus is not against possessions. He's against the excessive use of possessions. And so he says it's a delusion and it will ruin your spiritual life and it will ruin relationships upon earth. And so our Lord is serious when he says be vigilant, be aware, be in touch with this, confess this as sin, seek the Lord's help, take practical steps to stop provoking a covetous heart. Deal with your credit cards. Just 2 weeks ago, we had one of the finest lectures I have heard in my life here by Dave Ramsey on what credit cards are about. Amazing facts. How it plays to human greed. Then 2, guard against the evils of selfishness. Now, after stating the main principle, we've just seen the principle. Watch yourself. Be alert spiritually to all kinds of forms of greed. Jesus tells a parable of a greedy, self-centered farmer businessman. Let's read this in verse 16 to 21. One of the famous stories of Luke, only here recorded. Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, key word, himself. What shall I do? Notice all the I's. For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Notice the my and the I. He had an eye problem. And I will say to my soul, this is almost humor, soul, You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. He had it all. But God said to him, one of the few places that we have recorded that God said to someone something. And God said to him, fool, this night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. This man thought that life consisted only of things, possessions, money. He is totally materialistic. He is self-seeking. He's self-absorbed. Notice in the text, all the eyes. I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will show a store all my grain. I will say to my soul. He thought to himself, what shall I do? Now I have nowhere to lay my crops. All he was thinking was himself. Now, you may not realize this. He's the only man in the Bible that ever retired. This is the first time we read of retirement. He said, I've got so many goods. I'll tear down my old barns. I'll build bigger barns. And I will retire. Now, there's nothing wrong with retirement. But notice the key verse here in verse 21. The one who lays up treasures for himself. That was his problem. It was all about self. This man is egocentric. Self-absorbed. Me. The unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. He was hoarding wealth for himself. Now this brings us to number three. Guard against perverted values. This greedy man didn't realize his life consisted of more than things. He did not realize that all of our lives hang by a slender thread. He did not realize that all of our lives are on a loan from God. And they're very short. And that God could ask for his life back at any moment. And so we come to this very famous verse where God speaks to him. And God says to him, you fool, don't you know this very night? Now the emphasis is he can't change the situation now. It's too late. This very night, you've made all your decisions. You have thought, I'm going to retire. I'm going to have it all. I'm going to relax. I'm not going to have to work anymore. I'm going to eat and I'm going to drink and I'm going to party a lot. But God says, this night, your soul's required. I'm calling it back. Now, there are five results of this perverted value. First, he would never enjoy retirement or his wealth. I've met people like this. I have friends like this. I have a very dear friend in his mid-50s, a terrific job. His wife had a terrific job. He had a retirement that just people dream about. And he would tell Marilyn and me, we're going to get a trailer. We're going to travel throughout the United States. We're going to pick you and Marilyn up. We're going to take you with us for a while. And we're going to do all these things. He was, in fact, the last 5 years of his life, he lived for retirement. He checked out. And all he could think of is planning and planning for retirement. And then one day he calls me and he says, Alex, I have pancreatic cancer. They gave him 6 weeks to live. 8 months, the Lord saved him during that time, praise God. But he didn't understand. Life is uncertain. There's no one with a 99-year lease on life with an option to renew. This night, this day, this year, your soul is required of you. And you know how much he left behind? Verse 20 says he would leave it all to someone else. You know, there's a great, great truth in the fact that every baby is born naked. Did you ever see a child born with a wallet? And you've never seen a child born with a credit card. You have not seen that. Everyone comes into the world naked. And when you leave naked. A very wealthy man died. And someone asked the accountant, how much did he leave? And the accountant wisely said, everything. So God says to the man, all that he prepared for will be left behind. Second, he did not invest in eternity or God's eternal kingdom. In other words, Jesus said he was rich in earthly temporal things, but he was not rich towards God in eternity. David Gooding makes this great quotation. Material goods are given to us not merely in order to maintain our lives on earth, but so that we may use them in order to become rich towards God and to invest them in God's interests. Not to invest them in this way is to deprive oneself of the only riches which are ultimately worth having at all. Third, love for possessions robbed him of love for God as creator, the only eternal value and the true joy and meaning of life. We just learned a story or two before that the greatest commandment is to love God. He didn't love God. He loved himself. And he missed out on the true joys of life. And number four, he had a false sense of security. He actually thought he was the master of his fate. You don't know what's going to happen 1 hour from now. And then five, he lost his soul. And that's why Jesus said, "You are a fool." This is a parable, but it's a parable of modern man today who is materialistic and he is godless and he is totally earthbound. He does not care that his soul is not, his name is not written in heaven. He does not care that he does not have a great inheritance in the kingdom of God. He does not care about God or eternity. And he trusts in things and he is a fool. Now, this brings us to number four, guard against needless worry. The text says in verse 22, do not be anxious about your life. Let's read verse 22 and 23. And he said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or about your body or what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Now, up until this point, Jesus addressed the question and the request. He turns to a parable. He's teaching the crowds. But at this point, we're told here in verse 22, and he said to his disciples, this is distinctive Christian teaching for the followers of Christ. And what our Lord is saying is this: greed always worries about more things than its security. That's the nature of greed, to worry. Our culture is neurotic today about food and clothing. A good meal and a new outfit's about it. We're preoccupied with these things. The TV and the advertisements constantly come at us. Store up treasures on earth and get more. How much more? Just a little more. Heaven is scarcely a reality. And so the characteristics of the greedy person is that they worry. They're anxious and they're over-troubled about the things of this life. Now, Jesus gives in this passage five reasons for not worrying about food and clothing. Now, I want to just stop here for a second because I know what some of you are thinking, because we're all justifying ourselves at this second. Well, I got to eat. Got to have clothes on. It's cold out there. I get arrested if I was naked. Got to have a house in. I got to have a car. Jesus is not talking about legitimate use of food and clothing because he provides those things. We looked at the Lord's Prayer a few weeks ago. We were to pray for those things. God is good and he gives us food. And he gives us jobs and he gives us a home and he gives us cars and he gives us families. Those are all from him. What he is talking about here is greed. What he's talking about is a preoccupation with these things. Wrong priorities, perverted values, and worldly interests. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it best when he says this: I do not cling to these things. They do not become the center of my life and existence. I do not live for them and dwell on them constantly in my mind. They do not absorb my life. On the contrary, I hold them loosely, and I am not governed by them. Rather, I do govern them. So, when our Lord says, don't worry about life, clothes, and food, he is talking about being preoccupied and those things governing and totally controlling your life. So that all day you think about, how can I get new this, new that? Because when you do, you become worried and anxious about things. Now, the first of the five reasons for not worrying, inordinate concern about material things, is A, your outline, Jesus' command. Notice verse 22 is a command of Jesus. Do not be anxious about your life in the physical, material self. In verse 29, at the end, he says, don't worry. So it's a simple command of Christ. In obedience, we must follow what Christ said. Don't worry about these things. It's Jesus versus TV. The TV, if you watch it, is basically saying you are what you wear. You are what you own. And you need more things. Lots of more things. B, life's priorities. Verse 23, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Life is about human relationships. Do you know, I have seen numerous people die, and I've been at the bedside of people dying. Do you know, I have never been by the bedside of a dying person who said, I wish I spent more time at the office. How's the Dow Jones average doing this week? The S&Ps. No, there's two things people are concerned about when they are facing eternity. One is their relatives and their close friends. There's something about a person dying they want to be with them. Now, I was with my father just this past week, and it's obvious he is dying. And the lady, one of the ladies who's his very dear friend, he's not even thinking straight anymore. She said to me something very beautiful. She says, he just wants me to come over and hold his hand. And I thought, what a beautiful thought. Just hold my hand. When people are dying, they want their loved ones surrounding them and holding their hand. Life's about human relationships, far more important than things. Dads and moms, your children want you, not things. You can't buy them off. Doesn't happen. Life is about personal character growth and integrity. Who you are as a person and your growth and your understanding of things. Life is about God and His kingdom and His will. Don't reduce life to simply food and clothes. That should be obvious. See in your outline. Nature's lessons. Verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. Jesus is a master teacher. Turns your eyes out to nature. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Now the a fortiori argument, the lesser to the greater. How much more valuable are you than the birds? All right, look around at nature. God takes care of the animals. He takes care of the birds. Now, this should be a good verse for the animal rights people, because he says here clearly, you are more valuable than the birds. So if he takes care of birds, he'll take care of you. It's a beautiful little statement. It goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. We actually think God cares about birds more than he cares for us. And then D in your outline, anxiety's limits. Verse 25. And which of you, this is reasoning, Jesus is reasoning about why you shouldn't be over preoccupied with things. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? What our Lord says is this, worry is intrinsically useless. It's not going to get you anyplace. In fact, doctors' offices are full of people with pathologies from worrying. They have high blood pressure, nervous disorders, headaches, and sleeplessness, and irritability, and tiredness, and death. Worrying themselves to death. Jesus said, can your worry add one cubit to your life? 18 inches, or really using it for time, though. Can it add 1 hour to your life worrying? It's intrinsically worthless. In fact, in verse 30, he says that's what the pagan nations do. They're always worried about these things. They're consumed with them. They're totally controlled by the worry of more money, more investments, more securities, more food, better restaurants, better vacations. Worry will not add anything to your life. It will just subtract from your life. And it's a lack of trust in God. In fact, worry projects and exaggerates problems. It loads the present with the weight of the future. Worry is actually sin. It means we don't trust God. Now, E, God cares. God cares. Verse 27. But if God so clothes the grass, consider the lilies, how they grow. they neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more, from the lesser to the greater, will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. In fact, another place, even before. Worry casts doubt upon the care of God, his fatherly loving nature. It's a lack of trust and a lack of faith. Now, Luther so beautifully says here, he says that the flowers and the birds are our teachers. And we should be grateful to the flowers and birds to teach us that God cares for them. Why would he not think he would care for his own people? Nature proves he's a caring God, that he's in the caring business, the providing the needs business. But then, very interestingly, our Lord takes it from the present and from nature, and then he gives us a tremendous truth. Look at this tremendous truth in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God not only cares for our food and our clothes and our shelter, God is pleased to give us the kingdom, which we've been studying about throughout this series. Why are we afraid of earthly problems and deficiencies and crave for these earthly treasures? And yet we worry about them so much. We're obsessed with these things. Our little possessions are so dear to us, and we're afraid to loosen them. We're afraid to give. We're afraid to open our hands. So Jesus puts the whole thing in perspective. Don't worry. Don't let fear grip you. God's kingdom has been given to you. You're fabulously wealthy. You have a wonderful inheritance. Now, you can't see this in most of your English texts, because they throw it into a present tense. But it's actually a past tense. And so what our Lord is saying here is this, that he has been pleased already and he has decided already to give us an inheritance. It's confirmed. It's guaranteed. There's an irrevocable covenant. The eternal kingdom is ours. Now, put the daily worries of temporal things in light of what God has already pleased to give us. And then the beautiful little phrase, it's only used here, we are called the little flock. It's a tender phrase, a little flock. He is the tender, caring, providing shepherd. He knows we're weak. He knows we fret too much over these earthly things. He owns us. We're his. He knows we're helpless. He leads us. And if we will trust him, he will guide us and provide these needs. Keep your eyes on the kingdom and do not let fear of all these things just overpower you and you don't trust. Now, this brings us to our last point, number 5. Guard against making poor investments. Now, this is where this passage has been leading. Verse 33 and 34, Jesus concludes with a call to generous giving to the needy and wise eternal investments in heaven. Don't be like that foolish farmer. The foolish rich man, thinking only of the moment, only of himself. Here's the Christian. Here's the disciple's attitude. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. That's the key point. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Someone has written this. Stocks and bonds are at the mercy of changing markets. Inflation, like a rat, can nibble away at a bank account. And as we know in many countries, currency can be devalued. I was just with some missionaries in Zimbabwe. And when they go to the store, they've had over 1,000% inflation. They bring piles of money. It's like that, to go and buy some food. Your currency can be devalued. Houses, boats, cars are subject to fires, tornadoes, and rust. Even land can lose its value with just one chemical spill. Whatever we put our wealth, there is no guarantee. Only short-sighted investors build on portfolios on this earth. Jesus gives us a better advice in investments. Invest for eternity. Invest in his kingdom. Invest and use what you have. Now, the problem with the rich man in our story was that he was hoarding. He had a great abundance, wonderful produce, but he hoarded it, and he did it all for himself. Now, I have to be very clear here because you might misunderstand what Christ is saying. Jesus Christ is not saying possessions are evil or money is evil. He is not even commenting on that. What he is talking about is the use of wealth and possessions. Do you understand that? God made material things. We didn't make them. God put Adam and Eve in the garden and gave them all this riches and abundance and told them, enjoy these things. God gave you a job. He gave you money. He gave you health. Gave you a lovely home. He gave you a car. Your children, he gave these things to enjoy. At his right hand will be pleasures forevermore. The issue of this story is how you use these things. You can invest for eternity, or you can do what the fool did. He spent it all on himself. And Jesus said, you're a poor investor because tonight your soul is required and someone else is going to take all these things anyway. So the point is, in verse 33, invest in heaven. Make a transfer. Give to needy people. Give to the work of God. You are investing long-term investments. Don't trade the toys of this earth for true heavenly riches, Jesus is saying. Now, in light of this, we must say the conclusion is in verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. The Matthew passage is beautiful. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and then all these earthly things you've been so concerned about and taking medicine and seeing the doctor because you're so overworried and preoccupied, they're all going to be added to you. Don't worry about it. Have your priorities straight. Seek first the kingdom of God. Live for eternity. Live for God's plan, God's will, God's values. Now, how do we seek the kingdom? Now, remember, the kingdom has a present form and has a future form. We're involved in both. How do we do this? Well, we do this by living as his representatives here on earth, by following his rules. Now, this is one of the principles, ethical principles, the teachings of Christ for his followers. By following these things, we are living for the kingdom, conducting ourselves with his teaching, witnessing and seeing that other people are brought into the kingdom and enjoy this wonderful program of God, prizing God's will, living righteously. Prayer, the opening of the scriptures. One of the great problems I see that we face today is this terrible over-busyness. No time for God. It's the new idolatry. If you seek first the kingdom of God, you must have some time with God. He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to talk with you. You must open the word of God. He wants your heart. He wants your spirit. He wants your devotion. Men, can I just talk to you a second? You might, ladies, maybe you would just like to rest for a moment and get a little air right now. You go down, have a cup of tea or something. I'm just talk to the men for a moment. Gentlemen, when your children grow up, do they see that you at the supper table lead in the things of God? Do they see that you open the Bible, that you pray for them, that you talk about spiritual things with your children and your wife, that you're the spiritual leader, that you're seeking first the kingdom of God and all his things, and you're not just sitting there talking all day long about things, we got to get this, we got to get that, let's do this, let's do that. Do they hear you talk about spiritual things of the kingdom of God? They pick up real quickly what's really important in your home. You can tell them, you know, Sunday morning, we give Jesus an hour on Sunday morning, but not too much more. Dads, what do they see? That you seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and then later these things are added? Or you got the whole thing reversed. You're investing only in short-term investments, temporary, fading investments here on earth. Dads, do you have a devotional life? Do you have any time with God? You say, well, I don't have an hour. Don't have an hour. That's fine. Do you have 5 minutes? Can you give God 5 minutes in the day where you open his word and you talk to him, you present your needs to him, and you ask him to work in your life? Do you have 5 minutes? I know you can have 5 minutes. We have 5 and you have 10. Give 10 minutes. 10 minutes with the Lord every day. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. It's very practical. Jesus is never impractical. If you will spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes a day in quietness, seeking his will, seeking his strength, seeking his love, and expressing your personal praise and thanksgiving for saving you and keeping you and giving you the job you have and the health you have, it will enrich your devotional life. And you will have things to say about God to your children. Dads, remember, the ladies aren't listening now. They're all checked out. Do you have a walk with the Lord? The men are the leaders of the home, but they're to be the leader of God's community, too. God's community. So often the women lead the community. They lead the home spiritually. And the men are quite willing to let them do this. Gentlemen, seek first the things of God and God's interests and God's will and God's plan. And you know, the amazing thing is that all these things you've been worried about and striving all day for, they'll be added. They're the bonus. You already have a kingdom. You're already wealthy. Let's tell this to our children. Let's tell this to our relatives and our friends. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let's invest wisely. Let's invest in what God is doing. Because stock markets, land, all these things are subject to immediate change. And that's why people worry. There's a lot to worry about. If you've got a lot in the bank and if you've got a lot in the stock market, you are going to do a lot of worrying. Boy, you think of the worries just 3 days ago when the stock market dropped 500 points. People ran to their newspapers to see, how's my stocks doing? Become rich towards God, Jesus says. Not just rich with things, rich towards God. And you only become rich towards God if you seek first the kingdom. His will, his interests, his plans, what he's doing. But I want you to encourage other people to do that. Encourage your children. Teach your children to seek the things of God first in life. And then tell them all the other things. Don't worry about it. They'll come. They'll come. God brings them on. Now, the reason we should do this, he concludes in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is a great principle. This principle is stating this, that your treasure and your heart are inseparable. That's what he's teaching. Wherever your treasure is, that is where your heart is. Wherever your heart is, that is where your treasure is. You can't separate these two. They go together. If it's on earth, they both go on to earth. If it's in heaven, they both go to heaven. Heart and treasure. That's the point. That's why you should seek the kingdom of God first. And this is the way to do it. And you need to know this, that your treasure in your heart will be in the same place. So the question is it in barns? Is it in more stores? Is it in more stocks or more CDs? Or is it in the kingdom of God? Jim Wilson has visited our church a number of times over the years, and he was the international director for Youth for Christ working out of Singapore. And Jim Wilson, in a letter, wrote these words, "I confess I know little about financial markets. I am mystified by bulls and bears, and trading on margins and in futures is beyond me. But I do know something about spiritual investments. They are absolutely sure, and they pay incredible dividends both in time and eternity." And we sang a song. If you'd come up, dear brother, we're going to sing a song. I'm going to have you stand right now. Let's sing this song to our Lord. And then I want to close with a verse of Scripture. Maybe you'd open your Bibles now to 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18 and 19. 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19. And after this song, I'm going to read this to you. Please stand. Let's sing this together now. Cindy, why don't you just start at least giving us some music while John is getting ready? Oh, here he comes. Here he comes. Don't worry about it. Just sing.
my heart, I give you my soul.
Have your Bible open to 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Lord, help us to make good investments. Eternal investments. Protect us from the foolish man who thought only of himself, of hoarding, of retiring and protecting his life and eating and drinking and preoccupied with this life only. May we have the perspective and truth of Jesus, that life does not consist merely in food and clothing. May we seek first the kingdom of God and His interests. May we lay up treasures in heaven that never rust or fade, and that bring great glory to You. Lord, protect us from greed. We all struggle with this. We love money. We love things. They grip us. They control us. They govern us. May we confess this to You, and may You give us big hearts and big hands to share and to give and to use our wealth in a way that is for Your kingdom. And in the end, best for ourselves. To all these ends, we need Your help, and we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.